It's always a real pleasure to be with you. The readings today are so rich, aren't they? I think that there's a sermon, including the psalm. And in that first reading, we're reminded about in our journey to be welcoming and inviting. And the psalm reminds us that those who trust in God along the pilgrim's way are happy people, generally speaking. And then Ephesians tells us how to equip ourselves for the way. This morning, I want to focus on the gospel, which is the root of all the rest and the root of who we are. That there's really a crux to our belief in this gospel. Interestingly, John does not have a Last Supper story in his gospel, and he doesn't have a birth story in his gospel either. He starts, as you know, about the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And that's as far as there's no shepherds or angels or mangers in his story. And this gospel that we've been focusing on, this sixth chapter of his gospel, talks really is his Eucharistic aspect to his whole gospel, and which is central to who we are, even in a pandemic. So with that, I ask that God will be with us in my words, and may he speak to our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's too hard. It's just too hard. Have you had that feeling? Have you ever had that fear of failure which can hold you back? Have you ever not done something because you thought it would be too hard, that you might not succeed? It took me till I was in my late 50s to go for a master's degree because I always thought I wouldn't be able to do it. Have you ever stopped participating in something because you doubted you could be successful? On the other hand, have you ever pushed through the doubts and negative self-talk and gone through to succeed? And if not succeed, learn some very valuable life lesson? So is it asking too much to be absolutely sure about something before we are willing to proceed? Is that not sensible caution? What about that? Years ago, I was part of a group that was studying some of the writings of Thomas Merton. And I shared with this group that one of the phrases really resonated with me. And this phrase was, without doubt, there is no faith, and or something to that effect. One of the people in the group, someone younger than me, just couldn't get this. She couldn't understand why it resonated with me. And she really couldn't understand that how you could have that doubt was part of faith. It just didn't make sense to her at all. She said that, she just had this firm belief. There was no doubt. I remember feeling some concern for her because I figured it would be pretty difficult to negotiate her entire life without experiencing something that would cause her to doubt her faith or at least question it. And because she felt that doubt was somehow wrong, that doubt was sinful, would that really challenge and potentially destroy her faith? Or would it become a valuable life lesson that would positively inform her life going forward? Well, I don't know, but I've often wondered about that. To this day, I still agree with Merton's statement. If I can face the fear and uncertainty of doubt, I will come through on the other side, perhaps more humble, but also more reliant on God. It would be rare for it to be a one-time struggle. In the end, though, where else could I go? The gospel today presents us with challenging words and demanding choices. It is part of the sixth chapter of John, which we have been focusing on for several weeks now. This would have been week 5, but because we celebrated Mary last week, it's week 4 for most of us. However, 4, 5, that's a lot of scrutiny for one chapter. This chapter is known as the Bread of Life Discourse. In today's reading, people are reacting more personally to Jesus' words than they have throughout this chapter. This time, the people are not an anonymous crowd, but rather they are called disciples. These would have been the people who had been following Jesus, who knew him and were being taught by him. They would have seen him as a mentor and would have had hopes that he was possibly the Messiah. Somehow, however, they had become discouraged. They really can't wrap their heads around what Jesus is talking about. And as Jesus gets more specific about choice, God's choice and their choice, they must have been uncomfortable. Only one way to God, and it's Jesus, this Jesus. And somehow they are to consume him as some kind of existential blood and flesh meal, that somehow he is some kind of bread that will give them eternal life. Much as what Jesus is saying is difficult to understand, he does make a connection to the manna in the wilderness, and then he moves from there. His miraculous feeding of the bread to the crowd of 5,000 people is a connection as well. Somehow they do know a familiar story. Their story is God's chosen people. Somehow Jesus is offering himself to them, and I am sure there must resonate with them some kind of hope, even though they are confused. But then Jesus gets personal. He speaks of unbelief and betrayal. He speaks of the necessity of God. God grants the gift of choice. And Jesus makes a distinction between earthly food and heavenly food. He also makes a distinction between earthly and heavenly attributes. And this is too much for some of them. They had been attracted to him. They had been attracted by his teaching and his miracles. They had really hoped he was the one who would free them. Now, as it turns out, he was, but at this point in time, for some of them, it was just too much. Jesus points out that some won't believe and some will betray. We know some of the scripture stories of betrayal, but betrayal is more than an action against someone. It can also be an inaction for someone. And this is what makes it very personal, not just to the disciples gathered at that time, but for all Jesus would-be disciples, including us. As one commentator put it, the betrayal here is not being able to enter into that relationship, not wanting to be known. The betrayal is acquiescing to fear. The betrayal is our attempt to sabotage relationships before they get too close, especially our relationship with God. So we walk away before it gets too close. We rationalize, domesticate, or moderate God's desire for relationship with us. We explain away the incarnation as if it were only a temporary moment in God's time and not meant for our time. Now, to go back to Merton's words, without doubt, there is no faith. This is a challenge, not necessarily a comforting statement. When doubt creeps in, we still have choices to make. These disciples had wanted to believe in Jesus, and some of them had. Perhaps they no longer wanted to try to make the effort. Perhaps they had just started going through the motions and their hearts were no longer in it. They were just ready to give up. We may all know people who fit this category. In fact, it may be a familiar place that we have come close to, or a place we have been and come back from. For some, you may be teetering on that brink of doubt right now. The 12 who chose to stay with Jesus were not made perfect in their choice. They fumbled at times. They were less supportive when needed by Jesus. They were even known to betray Jesus. Judas was one of those 12. Peter was one of those 12. So where's the good news in all of this? Well, I would say there in Peter's words, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Someone that I read a lot of is someone named David Lowe's, and he would say that the 12 apostles, or the disciples, sorry, these 12 disciples knew where to look. They may not have fully understood, but they knew where to look. Jesus was and is the bread of life, the way to eternal life. And instinctively, somehow they knew that they needed to look to Jesus, even if they didn't fully understand, fully believe, even if they doubted, they somehow knew that's where they needed to look. In the end, that's our comfort. in all of life's uncertainties, frustrations, and grief, in the myriad of the choices we are constantly having to make, in our sorrows and in our joys, in our failures and in our successes. In the end, there is one answer: Jesus. Jesus, who not only feeds us with the bread of life, but is the bread of life. We have been fed that heavenly food at the Eucharist. We look forward to the time when once again we'll be able to regularly gather for that. In the meantime, we do know where to look. In the end, when all has been said and done, when human effort isn't enough, what else? Where else can we turn? Whom can we ultimately trust? The one who has the words of eternal life. The one who has offered himself as a sacrifice for us. God sent his son Jesus so that we might have an intimate and personal connection to God, so that we may be fed and nourished with the word made flesh. As I said, the lectionary has given us 5 weeks to examine this sixth chapter of John. Now, we began it with Jesus addressing people's physical needs by feeding a crowd, no strings attached, just feeding them. He pointed the people and his disciples to an attitude of plenty rather than scarcity. In the end, Jesus offers the most generous of spiritual feeding, again, moving from scarcity to plenty. This spiritual food will sustain us eternally and will forever connect us to God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can, as the Psalms say, trust in the Lord and as pilgrims on the way and be happy in that. St. Augustine puts this much more eloquently than I. In reflecting on Peter's words, this is what he said. If we abandon you, God, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See how Peter, by the gift of God and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, understood him. How other than because he believed? You have the words of eternal life, for you have eternal life in the ministration of your body and blood. And we have believed and known. Not have known and believed, but believed and known. For we believed in order to know. For if we wanted to know first and then to believe, we should not be able either to know or to believe. What we have believed and known? That you are Christ, the Son of God. That is, that you are the very eternal life, and that you give in your flesh and blood only that which you are. So that's St. Augustine. Without doubt, there is no faith. We confront our doubt by saying, I believe. Every liturgy we have has a creed in it. I believe, we believe, and we'll be saying our creed right after this sermon. We know doubt creeps in from time to time. So we say our creeds, praying for the Holy Spirit to enter into us. And through our statement of belief, we pray that we will move into a personal knowing. Belief first, knowing second. We believe so we may know. We believe so we may know where to look. The disciples may not have fully understood Jesus, but they knew where to look. Jesus was, Jesus is the bread of life, the way to eternal life. And somehow the disciples knew that. And in the end, that is our comfort. In all of life's uncertainties, frustrations, and grief, in the myriad of the choices we are constantly having to make, in our sorrows and in our joys, in our failures and in our successes, in the end, there is one answer: Jesus. Life has been particularly challenging lately. For some of you personally, for this parish, our communities, and the world, There are uncertainties, definitely. So in the end, what other choice do we have? Where can we go? Jesus is the way. Jesus, the Word made flesh, has the words of eternal life. Amen.